Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you ever been falsely accused? David was. He did not claim sinless perfection, but he did declare his innocence regarding the false charges against him. Suffering is hard to take when you aren't guilty, but God is on the throne and is watching over us. Ultimately, he gets the final say, not our enemies. Please open your Bible to Psalm 59 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of Psalms 59 through 61.
He poured out his love, his forgiveness of sin.
Psalm 59. It's written to the chief musician, Altasketh, which means do not destroy. To the chief musician. So this was something that was to be played publicly. It's a miktam, something that is to be meditated on or taken to heart. It's a teaching psalm. The miktam of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. This is the fifth and final of the miktams or golden psalms. Psalm 16, 56, 57, 58, and 59. Let me ask you. Have you ever had to escape danger by going out of a window? Paul escaped from Damascus that way in Acts chapter 9, and David through a window as well. David penned these words while Saul placed guards at his house with orders to kill him. And we read that David's wife actually saved him. That was in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 11 through 18. He penned these words during an extremely difficult time in his life. He was a young man, probably in his late teens, possibly early 20s. Keep in mind that Saul is David's father-in-law. And eventually, even in this account, when Saul sends men to kill David, his wife, Michal, turns against him. We know from 1 Samuel chapter 16, God had anointed David through the prophet Samuel to be the next king. But take note, beloved, of what his seminary was. Feeding sheep, wrestling with bears, lions, caves, a wife that turned against him, and a whole lot of jealous and envious people who hated him. That was God's seminary for David. It wasn't an air-conditioned classroom. And here in this 59th Psalm, we read, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me," or "put me beyond the reach of my enemies. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men." David is referring to how often Saul had sought to assassinate him, how many times Saul threw a spear at David to kill him. And here he cries out to God to stay the hand of this bloodthirsty and jealous king and his henchmen that were out to get him. "For lo, they lie in wait for my soul or my life. The mighty," or it can read, "the fierce are gathered against me, stirring up strife." But notice, "not for my transgression, not for my sin, O Lord." Notice, "they lie in wait for my soul. They're gathered against me." And David says it's not because of anything in my life, not because of any sin, a claim in this particular situation of innocence. He's not claiming sinless perfection. The only sinless perfection for the Christian is their positional perfection in Christ. None are perfect, no, not one. David says he's innocent against these charges that have been placed against him. He loved Saul. He served Saul. And now Saul is envious and jealous against David. He wants to get him. He's bloodthirsty. You know, suffering is hard to take when you haven't sinned. And maybe that's some of you tonight. You're suffering because of something that has been beyond your control. But know this, dear ones, God is on the throne and he is watching us. And ultimately, it's him that gets the final say, not your enemies. David goes on and describes these enemies. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Again, his claim of innocence. Awake or rouse thyself to help me. Meet with me, he says to God. And behold, in other words, look at what they are doing. We really do not have to tell God to look at what people are doing. He watches. He watches you. He watches me. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit or punish all the heathen or nations. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, or do not be gracious or show favor to troublous deceivers. Lord God of hosts, the God of armies, designating God as having all authority, the commander in chief over all of creation. That's David's God. That's your God. That's my God that David is crying out to, who you and I cry out to. Lord God of hosts, God of armies, sovereign ruler and king. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog growling, barking. Go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? Who, say they, doth hear? You're free from all restraint because they do not fear the God of heaven. Who, say they, doth hear? You know, beloved, God hears the words that are spoken on this planet. That's an incredible, incredible and convicting truth. He hears words, whether they're posted publicly on Facebook or text messages. He hears words that are spoken in private. It's a very sobering thought to be considered. The Bible says a lot about words, death and life being in the power of the tongue. We've spoken about them in our journey through the Psalms. But here, these people are acting in such a way against David, and they're basically saying, there is no God. He doesn't hear what we're saying about David, and implying that he doesn't see. But God does see, and God does hear, and God does know. And David says in verse 8, but thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. An expression of the foolishness of their rebellion. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. It reminds us of Psalm chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. When the Lord looks down at our planet that is in rebellion against him, in denial of who he is, he sits in the heavens. He rules. He reigns. He laughs. He shall have them in derision. David has many enemies, but he has a God who promises to strengthen him. Because of his strength, verse 9, will I wait upon thee. Now, this waiting upon God is not in resignation, but in hopeful expectation. We have to remember that. Waiting upon God, it's not resigning to the circumstances, but with hopeful expectation. I know that my God is watching. I know that my God is working. God is my defense. I love one translation said, God is my top security. What a security system. Ever go by those homes protected by ATM, protected, you know, or protected by some security service? Whatever they may be, these good security systems, you and I are protected by the Almighty. He's our defense. God is the strength of the believer, giving us the power to keep hoping. He is the defense, a high cliff where the believers can hide themselves and find peace. He says, because of his strength, I will wait upon thee. Rather than act in haste, rather than take matters into our own hands, wait upon the Lord. While we wait, beloved, know this. God is working. God is accomplishing many things. And it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. As we wait upon him, as we call upon him, as we pour out our hearts to him, as we just cry out, God, God hears, he listens, he responds to the prayers of his people, to the cries of his people, waiting upon him. It's not in vain to wait upon the Lord. It's never in vain to wait upon the Lord. Verse 10, the God of my mercy shall prevent me or go before me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. God's mercy or faithful love assures the ultimate salvation of his people, as well as the punishment of the wicked enemies. Please note in verses 9 and 10 that David appeals to God as my strength. He refers to him elsewhere as my high tower, my refuge, the God of my mercy, that personal possessive pronoun, my. He's my strength, my high tower, God of my mercy, personal. Is that who God is to you? Your strength, your mercy, your strong tower, your defense. Life is meant to be instructional. This is a teaching psalm. And I wonder how many lessons I've missed. Lessons that God has wanted to teach me. Because I've been so eager to get through the situation and get on the other side. There's always lessons to be learned as a believer. And David sees this as a teaching lesson for all people. He says, God, defend me from my enemies. But now he says in verse 10, slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power. Bring them down, O Lord, our shield. So great was the sin of Israel's king and his men that David begged the Lord God not to sweep them away too quickly. Let people learn from what it looks like when people are living in rebellion against you, shaking their fist against you. Our God is a teaching God. And his seminary, as I said at the outset of this study, is rarely done in a classroom with a chalkboard and 4 points or 5 points or 3 points as presented in a message. Life is God's seminary. And here David speaks to God. He says, oh Lord, let people learn from this lesson. With the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken or taken captive in their pride and for cursing and lying which they shall speak. Lord, let people learn what happens to those who are taken captive by pride. Consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. All eyes were on Israel. And so that the ends of the earth would know that God rules in Jacob, it was necessary that Saul's men ultimately be consumed by the wrath of God. Alec Motyer, in his devotional Psalms by the Day, says verses 11 through 13 show that David is not concerned about personal vengeance, but with moral issues involved for Israel and a revelation of Yahweh. You know, God still rules in Jacob. God still reigns the world. Despite everything that's going on, our God rules. Our God reigns. He's seated upon that throne, right where John saw him when he was taken up in Revelation 4. One sitting on the throne who rules and reigns and is supreme over every event that takes place here on planet Earth. He may not be the direct cause of all of the things that happened, certainly not the evil, the wickedness, because there is no evil or wickedness in him, but God rules and reigns over it all. And ultimately, his purposes and his will and his plans come to pass. And how we need to be waiting on him during this time. Waiting on him to lead us and guide us and direct us and to show us, to teach us, Lord, what did COVID-19, what does it mean for me, for you, for us, for our church family, for the churches in Monroe County, for the churches in America, for the churches around the world? What are you teaching us? Remember, judgment takes place at the house of God. The Lord is teaching you and me something. Maybe something about priorities. Maybe something about compromise. Maybe something about reaching out to our neighbors. He's teaching. But are we so concerned with getting out of our homes or getting back to doing this or getting back to the beaches that we're not hearing the lessons? Oh, God, hear us. Oh, God, hear us. Our God rules in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. Selah, think about that. He rules. He reigns right now. Right at this moment that you're listening to this study, God is ruling and reigning. He's in ultimate control. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the lordship of Jesus. Verse 14, at evening let them return. Let them make a noise like a dog and go round about or encircle the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge or be miserable if they be not satisfied. Living like animals. That's what it's like when a person is not walking in fellowship with God. They live on an animal plane, a lower level. That's not God's will or plan. He's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. He desires that we walk with him, walk after him, be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And while they're wandering up and down, while they're looking for David inside the house, look at verses 16 and 17. How beautiful. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Notice, while they're barking like dogs and acting like animals, David says, I will sing of your power. I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. Singing loud. Just love it when we're together and how I look forward to the time when we are together. And I got a feeling that we're probably going to be singing a little bit louder than we were before we went into this coronavirus. Why? Because God has been our defense. He is our refuge in the day of my trouble. He says, oh God, my strength. See, our strength is in God. Our greatest strength is when we realize how weak we are. Our greatest weakness is when we think we're strong. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. That can read, I will indeed make music. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. And contrast to the snarling, howling dogs is the singing, praising psalmist. Though still under attack, the dogs are still howling. David is praising God in his heart for being his rock and his refuge. We need to understand, beloved, that in the midst of spiritual warfare, praise and worship are weapons that defeat the enemy and sends him on flight. In verse 9, David says, I will wait upon thee. Donald Stamps in the Fired Bible writes these words. Waiting on God leads to singing. All night Saul's emissaries might prowl around David's home like the wild dogs of an eastern city. But within he was singing aloud of God's mercy. And when the morning broke, he was in safety. And this psalm contains words of security and dependability. When God gives you mercy, when God is your strength and your defense, then you can walk boldly. You can walk in confidence. You can stand against all of the fiery darts of the enemy. Psalm 60, to the chief musician upon Shushan Udeth, or best interpreted as the lily of testimony, Miktam of David. In other words, another teaching psalm. When he strove with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah, when Joab returned and smote of Edom in the Valley of Salt, 12,000. The occasion for this psalm was the battles that David fought against Edom and Syria. They're found in 2 Samuel 8 and 1 Chronicles 18 and 2 Chronicles 18. The KJV commentary says, from reading the accounts of these passages, we may historically construct the details that lead to the writing of this psalm. David's armies were in the far northeast of his kingdom, engaged in his first Syrian campaign. The Edomites in the extreme southeast took advantage of the situation to invade Palestine. When news of the Edomite invasion reached David, he immediately dispatched Joab and some of the forces to deal with them. A severe battle ensued in the Valley of Salt near the southern extremity of the Dead Sea. And the Edomites suffered a crushing defeat from which they never recovered. Psalm 60, verse 1. O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. Turn thyself to us again. Restore us. The solution to this situation was to desperately seek God in prayer and asking the Lord to restore them to him. That's always the solution to solving problems, is prayer. God had been displeased with his people. He had scattered them. The kingdom had been split. And now David taking the helm, now he's engaged in this battle. Tim Keller writes this: God's anger is that of a father who is unconditionally committed to his children, but because of that is furious at their sin. There is nothing that affects us like the displeasure of one we love and adore. This fatherly anger, full of unfailing love, when understood, is a transforming motivation that makes us willing and able to change. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And David knows that a part of the reason why they're scattered is because of their own sin, the sin that had caused them to just be in the position that they were in. And now they're in a battle. They're out in war. They're about to conquer the area that God had given to them. And God is speaking. God is moving in a powerful way. Verse 2, thou hast made the earth to tremble. The disruptions that had taken place in ordinary life, you've broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. And here we find David revealing that God's hand had showed the people very difficult things. He had made them to drink the wine of astonishment. The government and military were in upheaval. Nothing was stable at this time. The priests had been murdered by Saul. The military power of Israel had been broken by the Philistines. And now they're drinking the cup of disobedience, the cup of sin, the metaphor of the cup. And yet how wonderful it is to know that Jesus drank a cup of redemption, that you and I who drink from the cup of sin can find forgiveness from him, and can find hope in him, and can find strength in him tonight. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Like sheep without a shepherd, our kids need a trustworthy guide for their lives. Introducing Emerald Crossing, an unforgettable summer camp experience where kids will meet Shepherd King David and the ultimate shepherd, Jesus Christ. They learn how to cross from anxiety to peace, from fear to faith, and from uncertainty to a firm foundation in God's Word. Join us at Koinonia Fellowship August 3rd through the 7th. Register today at koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selahonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selahonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.